Well, you have time for me today? We're going to go, let's try to get out of here by 12:15. How's that?
Sounds great.
Thank you, Lynn. The rest of you, one with that? Let me ask you something before we start. Is a bird afraid of heights?
No.
Why? They can fly. Is a fish afraid of drowning?
No.
No. All right. Well, why are we afraid of the future? Why do we have all these uncertainties going on in our mind about the future? Like we're going to lose it somehow. When the one who knows the future lives in us 24/7. He is there to counsel us, guide us, talk to us, lead us, bring the word of God to the forefront so that we can, we can adjust our attitude and adjust our thinking to line up with his. Well, I'm just going to open up and pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is the creative power that you released when you created this world, of which we are part of that. We thank you, Father, that your creative nature lives in us. We pray, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Lord, we ask, Father, that you flood the eyes of our understanding with the light of heaven, with the light that is in your mind, that is in your will, that is in your heart. Lord, let it be reproduced in us. Let us see and walk in that light. Flood us with light to know the hope that we've been called to understand the glory and the riches of the inheritance of the saints of God in Christ. Thank you, Father. Lord, and that we know and experience and taste the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe according to the working of your power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. That exceeding power so that when we encounter hardships, there is nothing that can stop that exceeding greatness of your power to usward, Lord, because it has to bow its knee. Every obstacle, every sickness, every disease, every pain, every torment that we sense in our mind, in our body, Lord, we release the exceeding greatness of your power. We thank you, Lord, that that power is in your word, creating in us the very things that you sent it to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Say this, God is in me. There is a risen Christ. He lives in me. I know his voice. I hear his voice. He leads me and I follow him. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, God's got a word for us today. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let's go through our weekly confession. Boy, we've been confessing a lot of things today, haven't we? Well, we need to forget the foundation of all of that is right here. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So in Acts chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's believers in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. That's a pricker bush. That's a hedge. It means a hedge. This is old English. And he, trembling, now he saw this light from heaven. He's fallen to the ground, heard his voice. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now he realizes he's in the soup. He's in hot water. He is in eternal danger here. And he's trembling, verse 6. And astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? You know, it's a religious person. Paul was so drenched in, what should I do? And the Lord is just, don't do anything. But what must I do? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You know, you know the voice of the Lord when he speaks to you. Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said to him, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way has come, the way that you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, isn't this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He was proving it. Proving that this is the very Christ. And after that, those days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. I mean, here we go again. They killed Jesus. They killed Stephen. They're killing saints. He's dragging saints to Jerusalem for execution, basically, unless they deny the Lord. In fact, there's one place in Acts where he was giving his testimony before Agrippa and the magistrates there. And he said, as they were being executed, he says, I compelled them to blaspheme. This is how evil Saul was. It's the same kind of evil that Tammy Duckworth, and who's the other guy? Durbin, will vote a bill to allow an aborted baby to lie there and gasp for its last breaths of life in this world, and they voted against that. This is the same kind, and they took counsel again. And this is Saul of Tarsus, who was compelling them to blaspheme as they were being executed. This is total evil. This is rampant evil. But Saul of Tarsus changed. He became a new creation. You know, there's one time, I remember Kenneth Copeland said this. He was reading a letter that he wrote, where Paul was saying, listen to us, we have wronged no man. And he jumped back and said, Lord, I caught the Apostle Paul in a lie. He killed those Christians. And the Lord said to him, you don't understand. That man died on the road to Damascus. You have a conversation like that with the Lord, he's going to snap the jerk. He's going to jerk the slack right out of you. Fast. Koi. But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews, which were at Damascus, proving that this... See, the reason that the Jews don't go... Nobody gets saved because they're proved that Jesus is Lord. You don't get saved by proof. You get saved by faith. Amen. This is why the foolishness of preaching is what God chose to bring men to Christ. So if you're looking at me, look, you're looking at a fool who got saved. You're looking at somebody who partakes in the foolishness of preaching to get the message across. It's not about us. It's about him. All the time. And what causes them to believe is not the fact that you take out something and prove it to them. The way that they get saved is they see what you have and they want it. And they start believing. Praise God. Then the disciples took him by night. Oh, here it is. They took counsel to kill him. Verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates and night to kill him, days and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall, by the wall in a basket. And when, you know, never mind. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Those are Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews. But they went about to slay him. Again, now he's got Jerusalem against him. And disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That's where Saul grew up. Then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee. You know why the churches had rest now? And they were edified and walking in the fear. You know why? Because God just took out their number one enemy. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he's living it right here. He took the number one enemy of all of his people, the people that he identified with when he said, you're not persecuting these Christians, you're persecuting me. He takes it personally. He takes it personally. Sickness in your body, he takes that personally. I'm not condemning anybody for being sick. We all go, but here's the thing. There is a healing balm in the Word of God, and you've got to trust it, and you've got to receive and take it by force. Be violent with the Word of God against the devil, because he's violent against you. He doesn't care about giving you cancer. He doesn't care about giving you heart disease or arthritis or anything. But you've got to get violent against him and take that word and hammer him with it. Amen. Hammer that sickness. Hammer that disease. There, you know, from what I see in the Bible, there is the devil has no legal right to put anything on you. None. None. Well, we're concluding our series of walking with the one who knows the future. And again, we brought up people who we see in times of transition when the Lord was doing things, and he raised up a man to bring them through that transition, to transform them. And we talked about Daniel, and we're talking about God who knows the future, that Daniel walked with the God who knows the future, with the one. And Daniel, and he revealed to Daniel the kingdoms that would follow the Babylonian government. The Babylonian kingdom. Daniel was raised up by God, put in a certain place where the king recognized him, so that when he had this dream that came from the Lord, he could bring Daniel in and show him what was going on. He said, Lord, your kingdom, O king, is a great kingdom, Babylon. It'll be followed by the Assyrian government, the Medes and Persians, basically. And that'll be followed by the Grecian government, Alexander the Great and all that. Conquered that known world, and then that'll be swallowed up by the Roman government. And He identified all these governments. And the king just fell off of his throne and worshiped Daniel. Then we had John the Baptist. We talked about him and how he brought Israel through a time of transformation to get ready for Jesus to come into the world. And we talked about how powerful his ministry was. And he also, when he's in prison, now here's the thing, when push comes to shove, when you find yourself isolated and alone in a prison under a ruthless, tyrannical despot named Herod, and just, you know, this king makes a decision to do something, and he does it. But here's John, said everything right, did everything it was, and now he's questioning. And he says, look, God, is this the guy? He doesn't follow the law. In fact, he breaks the law. He does all that. And then he says, I fulfill the law. Is this the guy who doesn't honor the Sabbath? Well, he didn't honor the Sabbath the way they do. He broke tradition, but he didn't break the law. But they perceived it as breaking the law. And he brought Israel to repentance in such a powerful way that when Jesus came, they were ready for him. And he filled the fields with people, just hungry for to know the truth. And the signs and wonders that followed him were there because John the Baptist prepared their hearts for him. It was conceived in their hearts, and they were ready for Jesus. So they received the blessing of Jesus rather than the curse that we talked about in Malachi 3. Then we talked about Samuel, who was transitional in Israel's time from the judges into the kings. And now we see Saul of Tarsus, whose transformation, like that. It took a while for his mind to get renewed and for him to get rid of the ways of pride and puffed up knowledge, and I know this, and I know this, and I can do da-da-da-da-da, and all that self-reliance that Saul of Tarsus had. So he engineered all of these things. When he saw how it pleased the Jews that Stephen got killed, he went around and on a rampage because all he wanted to do was promote himself. All he wanted to do was attain unto the high priest. And if he did that, he'd be violating the law because the high priest had to be a Levite and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. But he didn't care. See, his ambition exceeded even what the law, and he had no respect for human life at all. It was all about him. God took him and delivered him. If he can do that with Saul, what can he do with us? When we say, Lord, here am I. What? This represents a transformation. He broke all the traditions of Judaism. His is a guy who was set free. I mean, he was just absolutely liberated from all of that garbage. I was going to say something else, but I'm not going to say it. And so, but that's what it is. In fact, Paul called it dung. He says, everything that I had before is dung. There, that's a more palatable word. How's that? Where was I? But here's a guy who is transformed, and the church that he hated, he found he had no place for hate anymore in his life unless he condemned himself at the same time. That's where we got to get. Let's show that video.
We cannot repay evil for evil. Evil can only be overcome with good.
Well, considering all they've been through, can you really fault their response, Paul?
What did you tell them?
Love is the only way.
And after all you've seen, you still don't believe it.
This isn't anything I've seen. My God! This is a world in the grip of evil. This is Nero's circus. It's passionate hate. Blood washing down in the street, widows, orphans starving to death, babies born with the slightest defect or disposed, dispatched, discarded. This world doesn't know a thing about love.
So you would give up on the world when Christ did not give up on us?
Why not?
No.
Why not?
Love is the only way. Love that suffers long. Love that is kind, that does not envy, that is not proud. Love that does not dishonor, that does not seek for itself. Love that is not easily angered. Love that rejoices in truth. Love that never delights in evil. Love that protects, trusts, hopes, endures all things. That kind of love. Give me your hand. Do you understand?
The end. Think of what God did when he took Saul of Tarsus out of play, more or less, and brought him. You know, Rob Reiner wrote a book called The Management Methods of Jesus. It's an amazing book too. But he goes into insights how to select key people in your organization. And he said, spare no expense, go to the very top of your main competition. He said, and he cited this, Saul of Tarsus coming into Damascus. Jesus spared no expense. He got the best guy that they had. And he morphed him into his and gave him a life worth living. And a love that he could not deny, a love that he had to give in order to stay in love with God. It's just, the love of God exceeds everything. It is everything. And that was found in the person. Here's a kid growing up in Tarsus, which was a main trade center. They had something called the Cilician Pass or Gates that was these trails going all down. It was trade center where you had culture. You had business trade. You had all kinds of different people. You had philosophers from their haunts of learning. You had rabbis from their synagogues. You had Roman magistrates. You had everything in their courts. God needed a guy who could relate to all of that. A rabbi in his synagogue. He could relate to a magistrate in their courts. He could be a Roman to the Romans. He could be a barbarian to the barbarians. He could be all of that and still maintain who he was because he was so full of the love of God. And he was the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. And I used to get the picture, man, Apostle Paul's pretty hard on people. I mean, give him over to the devil, turn him over to Satan, da-da-da-da-da. And he is really hard on people. But nobody could do what he did unless he had this incredible love for Jesus. What God when Saul was growing up, Saul of Tarsus was growing up, he didn't know he was being prepared for the ministry that God had for him. But God knew. God knows the ministry he's preparing you for. You may not be ready for it. But when God says you are, you are. I remember there was one time early on in this church, and I was going through this real funky little period of you know, like depressing thoughts, da 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 da. And I just said, you call yourself a pastor. I was saying that to myself. I didn't even get those words out of my mouth. He says, no, you didn't. I did. Amen. Wow. I mean, that went right from here down out of my feet. Yeah. It was like, yeah, okay, yes. Oh, and it jerked everything out of me, and I could see it for what it was, a lie. Because yeah. What God calls you to be, you are. That's how he recognizes you. And if you operate in any different way, you're not going to have fellowship with him. But if you operate according to what he says about you and approach him that way, guess what? You have fellowship with the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ. You walk in the light and you have fellowship with everybody else. And it's an open door. It's an open sky. Heaven opens to you. Praise God. So he was being prepared. I got some things here. This book, The Life of St. Paul by James Stalker, loaded, crammed with well-researched information. This guy lived from the 1850s to the 1940s, something like that. And he was from Scotland, but he had the Bible. And he just let the Bible interpret itself. And I'll tell you something. He said some amazing things here. He said about the Apostle Paul, in the rabbinical school, he learned how to arrange and state and defend his ideas. We have the issue of all this in his epistles, which contain the best explanation of Christianity possessed by the world. He wrote half the New Testament, and they are the best explanation of Christianity that the world possesses. And instead of arguing it and trying to look up the Greek, and just do what it says. And you'd be shocked at the goodness in his epistles. And his epistles, and the right way to look at them, his epistles, is to regard them of the continuation of Christ's own teaching. They contain the thoughts which Christ carried away from the earth unuttered. When Jesus said that at the Last Supper, he said, I have many things yet to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That word bear means you cannot grasp these. You don't have a place for them. There's no way to sustain these thoughts. It would be useless. Because they wouldn't have understood it until Jesus rose from the dead and this thing started. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. A few days later, 2,000 more, and a great part of the priesthood came over into the church. There was things that had to be done. Order had to be established and things. There was fights among the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And it had the potential of literally exploding. Because if you got more than four or five people in a room, you got problems. You look at the Senate and Congress. And to get people to agree on anything, I don't care if they're Christians or not, they still have a flesh and they still have their own opinions about stuff. They still need a mind that really needs renewal. They can be born again, spirit-filled, and still have all kinds of problems. That's why it's so important to love. It never fails.
Amen.
Love never fails. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at this. And I've got the... I'm reading this from the Amplified Version. Verse 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. The King James says love is patient and kind. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are patient, but they're not so kind while they're being patient. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, you know. So is patience. Oh, me. Patient, kind, love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Let these words sink down into your ears. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily, is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, and it is not touchy or fretful. or resentful. It takes you want to get rid of resentment in your life and offense. You want to get rid of fretting about everything. You want to get rid of all of that. Decide, no matter what it is, I'm going to respond in love. Identify with the love of God that is in you. It's not something that you have to go out and get. It's something you already have, and you need to yield to it. Yes. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not self-seeking. It is not touching, fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know, it says that Jesus, it says he didn't respond evil for evil, but committed himself who judges righteously. That's the Father. And when you do that, you know that God loves you, and you know that you can do what he said you can do because you believe in him and you love him. Without this, without love, you cannot do the Sermon on the Mount. You will always be under some kind of a condemnation. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. You know, if you receive Christ, because God doesn't, all those sins are laid on Jesus. But if you want freedom, you'll love. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. This was written by a murderer. This was written by the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus. But rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Love never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for the gifts, prophecy, tongues interpreted, whatever it is, it'll be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. It'll lose its value and be superseded by the truth. Now, I've heard people say, well, you see, if it says right here, tongues will cease. Well, it also says knowledge will cease. We need knowledge now, so tongues must still be active, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Puffed up. We are not all that. But when we love, we are exactly who God says we are. You know, this is why John the Apostle, if you go through his first letter, those five chapters of his letter, and he talks about love like it's just cherries off the tree, you know? And it's like you look at that and say, he who loves is perfect already, because once you've loved, you fulfill the law. Paul said that too, because love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and God is love. Jesus fulfilled the law because he loved. And there was no condemnation, and he had all kinds of joy in his life. Let that transformation just forget about what's going on in the world. I mean, get your head out of the news for a little while. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples after John the Baptist was killed and the disciples came and told him about it, he said to his disciples, come away to a desert place. And he tried to get alone, and he saw the crowds, and he just had the burning compassion for them. And it says he went and healed all of their sick. You want to put a whole, you know, I'm sure Jesus was grieving John's death and the injustice of it. And I'm sure it angered him that Herod, just on a whim, could kill one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. He said about John that there's no man born of women who's greater than John. He was the greatest of them all. He was greater than Enoch. He was greater than Moses. Greater than Abraham. And yet, Herod just kills him on a whim. And I'm sure that hit Jesus. It was designed to hit him right here. But when Jesus saw the crowds and the multitudes following him, he had compassion on them, it says, and he healed all of their sick. You want to put a hell, you want to put a hole in the devil's operation so big you can drive a train through it? Forgive and go heal. And undo the works of the devil in their lives. That's exactly what he did. That's how he got back at the devil. Overcome evil with good, just like the Apostle Paul just said there to Luke. Oh, that was a great movie. I think we have that on DVD. Well, I'm going to go home and watch that. Saul of Tarsus became the apostle, the greatest apostle that there was, because of love. I'm telling you something. You know, we speak a lot of words here, and there is a justice side to love, and we need to address that. Jesus called Herod a fox. He says, go tell that fox. But we don't have a right to criticize anybody because we just don't. Because in condemning them, we condemn ourselves. But we can assess the fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. So if you don't like the fruit, don't eat it. Don't agree with it. Don't, whatever. Raise up a higher standard, but you need to walk in love. Amen. And walk with the one who knows your future. It's a good one for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the life and the love and the peace and the joy that there is in realizing who we are speaking with, who we are talking with, who we are walking before, who walks in us and lives in us and has his being in us, God Almighty. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Lord, let it be light and revelation to us. Lord, that we experience your power, walk in our inheritance, and enjoy the hope that you've called us to. Flood us with that light in Jesus' name. Amen.